Greetings, this is Pastor Stan Harvey of the Pentecostals of Sydney. Thank you for joining us on our podcast. It is our hope that this message, whether it be a Sunday service or a midweek lesson, would be a blessing and a help to you in your spiritual journey. Stay connected with us on our website, posydney.com, or on our numerous social media platforms. Now to the service.
Nurses and doctors that are here, and we're glad for that. Praise God. But what a blessing. Thank you to all those items. Thank you, everybody, for blessing us. Wow, a Chinese sister, what a voice, huh? Thank you. Xie xie ni. Qi shuai ni. Amen. I was blessed to, I spent my formative years in Singapore. I grew up in an international school, and every year on United Nations Day, we would dress up in our cultural attire as well, and we would sing different national anthems. I learned to sing the Japanese national anthem. I learned to roll my own sushi at the age of 10, and it was just a delight to be a part of an international sort of a community that I grew up in, and it's just like this today. It is All Nations Sunday throughout the UPC, UPCI in the States, and incidentally, tomorrow is United Nations Day. Not that we support United Nations or that we're necessarily political, but I love it. I love embracing other cultures and learning about other cultures. And I think it is a delight to the Lord when we gather together from different locations. And I want to say, if you are new here, you are so very welcome. In fact, the more obscure your nationality, the more we want you here, because we want to have everybody here. So if you are from Timbuktu, wherever, we're glad that you're here. It is, you know, even some of our people, leaders, your mixed marriages. I'm married to a Fijian. Brother Ben, our sister pastor, is married to a Fijian Tongan, and he's Irish. And sister Gina, our other sister pastor, she's Assyrian. And wasn't that amazing? I love the Arabic. Wasn't that so cool? I think that would have been the closest to the first apostles, the first church's worship. They would have been the closest, I think. Amen. And so I don't have much time because we had a lot of items. So I'm going to share for about 15 minutes. But I want to get to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, verse number 18. You don't have to stand. I'll read it quickly. It says, to open their eyes, Acts 26 and 18, and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. This is Jesus talking. This is what he called the Apostle Paul to do, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness and an inheritance among them which are sanctified. That is you and I, the saints of God. We are called saints, brothers and sisters, because that means we are sanctified. We have been cleansed by the power of Jesus Christ in the gospel. Amen. So I want to talk to you very simply on this thought, the whole gospel to the whole world. The whole gospel to the whole world. Amen. It is wonderful to see, as we think of culture, we think in terms of what we just saw today, the different clothing, the colors that are just wonderful, amazing. You know, when we say culture, we think of food. That's one of my favorite things to think about is food. We think of custom, we think of food, we think of language, of course. One of the basic things, I think, you know, singing some of those songs today, it felt like you were speaking in tongues. So if you don't get blessed by the word, you got blessed by the spirit with those the lyrics. But language is one of the things that defines culture. Culture is so powerful. It's one of those invisible things that makes us who we are, why we do what we do. And if I came up to you and I say, Brother Marlon, why do Samoans do these things, you know? And you'll probably say, well, I don't know. I have no idea. We just do it that way. We have different norms. That's what culture is. It's what you do naturally that you don't even think about. That's a culture. Culture is how we, some of the most basic things, how we view time, right? Some of you that have come from the closer to the tropics, or that's what we call tropical because it's between the tropics of the latitude of the Tropic of Cancer and the Tropic of Capricorn. Those of you that are in the tropical areas, the tropics is where it's hot, right? And so we come to Australia and, you know, we got to get a job, and job says you start at 9 a.m. and then you got to get there at 9 a.m. But of course, in different cultures, we have a different perspective to time, right? We talk about island time or Filipino time. And sometimes, you know, like people who don't live in the tropics, who live in the colder part of the regions, they're usually what we would call probably mainly the Europeans. They live in the colder part of the world. They have a different view to time, because for Europeans, going back in time, time is very important because of the seasons. And if you don't sow the harvest in time in the season, you're not going to get a harvest. And so time was very important. It was very quick and sharp. Whereas if you're from the tropics, time isn't dictated by the clock necessarily. You have your own internal biological, if you will, time clock that is in us. That's why when you get invited to a Filipino event, and they say, 10 o'clock, you know, you can come at 10:30 or 11, because that's perfectly acceptable in social circles, because time is, for some cultures, is not dictated to by the clock. It's dictated by how you feel. Can I get a witness, somebody? Because we're from the tropics. And if you live in the tropics, the weather's going to be hot. And when it's 30-something degrees Celsius and it's 99% humidity, you don't want to be moving fast. You kind of you walk slowly. You don't want the sweat to saturate your clothes. So you're not in a rush to get to someplace. You just said, okay, I got to walk very slowly because it's hot, it's humid. And so you kind of get there, and of course, you know, we're living in an age now where it's very politically correct. People are so sensitive, and we would say woke, that you can't even talk about cultural distinctives anymore. People get so offended, you know, they get so offended by, you know, wearing something like, Samoans might get offended at me wearing this, saying, you know, well, that's cultural appropriation. How dare you wear that? You're too good looking. I mean, you're not good looking enough to wear that. That's what they would say, cultural appropriation. I watched a video recently, and I forgot his name, but an American guy goes into the universities, right? He's a white American dude. He's wearing like a Chinese outfit, like Brother John's outfit. And he had the hat on, and he goes into the universities, and all these university students were getting so offended. How dare you, a white person wearing a Chinese outfit? They got so upset, they got so offended, saying, you know, that's cultural appropriation. That's, I don't know what these terminology that they use nowadays, that you can't wear that. And they're all getting upset, you know, you should, you know. And then he goes over to Chinatown wearing the same outfit in the middle of Chinatown, and he's asking the local Chinese folks in Chinatown, says, does this offend you if I'm wearing? They said, no, it's very good, it's nice, I like it. Keep wearing. He did the same thing with a Mexican outfit. He was wearing a poncho and a sombrero, goes to the university. Again, they get offended, cultural appropriation. And they said, oh, you shouldn't be wearing that. He goes across the road from the university where there's a Mexican cantina, and he's there, and those Mexicans, and he said, hey, listen, does this offend you wearing this poncho? And they go, no, hermano, it's very good. I like it. You wear it. None of them got offended. And I don't know why I'm saying that, but I'm saying all this to say that we shouldn't be offended. We should be able to celebrate the different cultures. Amen. I'm not making fun of Samoans by wearing this. Have you seen the size of Samoans? I wouldn't dare make fun of them. I wouldn't be able to walk out of this church alive. But all of these cultural distinctions, I simply came to say this, that there is underpinning all of these differences that we have. Behind all of this are three things that I want to share with you very, very quickly. I don't have much time. Three things that underpins all of this, which is characteristic of every culture. And it was popularized that the proponents of this idea, it's called the 3D gospel, a guy by the name of Roland Mueller, a couple of other guys, they say that when Adam and Eve fell from grace, when they sinned, there were three effects of sin, three things that happened that is characteristic of all human beings, that I believe that every culture has derived from these three responses. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, not only were they cut off from God, but there were three effects, they say. One of the first effects was that they were felt guilty. They felt guilt for the first time. Before they sinned, they were innocent. They didn't know, like just like a little baby is innocent. But when they sinned for the first time, they felt guilt. They knew right from wrong. The second effect that the fall of man had was that they were ashamed. They felt shame. The Bible says that they said they were naked. They were ashamed. And so they covered themselves with fig leaves. So there was guilt. There was shame. And then the third thing is that they hid from God. And when God finally came to them and said, Adam, where are you? You know, why are you hiding? And Adam said, well, I was afraid. The third effect was fear. And I submit to you, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, that underpinning all of our cultural characteristics on the surface are these three things that is dominant with most cultures, is guilt. And so as a result of guilt, man is striving for innocence. There's shame. And as a result of shame, we're trying to strive for honor. And there's fear. And in order to deal with fear, man strives for power. And here's what I came to tell you. All of our cultures has one of these characteristics as a dominant spirit or attitude behind our culture. Right? One of them. And of course, it's a little bit like a personality test. You know, when you do those personalities, you know, Sister Samantha, green and orange and gold. Much like that, a lot of our cultures has a lot of them mixed in. Well, we all have bits of them. But one is usually dominant. And so here, are you interested in what your culture is? I'm about to tell you. And I don't know if this is true or not, but I can certainly see some strands of truth. European culture is predominated by this guilt-innocence culture, that this sense of guilt that they have. And that's why in European culture, the emphasis is on the individual. It's on your individual merit. How well you can do, how much you can pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You are not so much defined by your community. You are not so much defined by those around you, but it's your individual merit. That's why in Western society, in Europe, in the United States, in Australia, New Zealand, the dominant attitude or the dominant worldview or mindset is this guilt innocence. We're trying to get rid of our guilt. But we want to obtain innocence by trying to do what's right. It's a very individualistic society. That's why some of you Europeans, and I was kind of brought up that way. My stepdad's Australian. I was brought up in that, you know, you gotta do well for yourself. You gotta show this world that you don't rely on anybody. It's your individual merit. Now, the next culture, the next worldview is called the shame-honor worldview. That there's a sense of shame that we want to try and remove and instill once again honor back into our lives. And a lot of those cultures, you will find, the shame-honor cultures are those like in the Middle East, somewhat, quite a lot in the Middle East, where your identity is not so much defined by who you are individually, but it is defined by your community. Amen. That's why you often hear your parents saying, don't you dare bring shame onto this family. Similar with Asian culture and similar with Islander culture. Your identity is so tied into your grouping, your family, your name, who you are. And it's not so much how much I can achieve on my own, but is it going to give my family a good name? Is it going to give? Make sure that I'm going to give honor and restore honor? And so that is the dominant feature and worldview in a lot of those cultures. Then there are cultures that are fear-based cultures. And the idea is because fear has gotten such a hold of society, that power now is required to remove the fear. And then you'll find a lot of societies and cultures that are steeped like in black magic. steeped in a lot of fear. Like you find that a lot in African culture, in some Pacific Islander culture, even in some Asian culture where there's animism and so on. And there's all that strength. That's why even when you preach, when you minister to somebody, when you witness to somebody of the gospel, that's why when you witness to an Australian, you got to take a slightly different approach. When you witness to a Pacific Islander or a Filipino, it's a slightly different approach. When you minister to somebody that may be from the fear power culture, it's a different approach. Amen. You might be difficult to win an Australian, but once you start to deal with his understanding, you start to minister and reveal truth, because what he wants is to get rid of the guilt. And so you can tell him, you can present the gospel to him to say, here, listen, here's what Jesus did, is that he can make you holy, he can make you pure, he can sanctify you. The reason why he went to the cross. And that's why they can be in the service, Brother Greg. They can be in the service, Brother Jared, and maybe not even be emotional, moved to tears. But on the inside, there's something going on when he hears the power of the gospel to make him holy, to make him pure. He says, yes, that makes sense. That makes sense to me. And he might not be very demonstrative initially. He might not be very expressive. But when something clicks in his mind to the truth of the word of God, to the truth of the gospel, he realized, yes, that's what I'm looking for. God is the one that's going to make me innocent. He's going to purify my soul. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. But can I tell you, for some cultures, it's going to be different. For some cultures, it's not necessarily, well, you know, that's a nice revelation from the Bible. That's all good and that. But somehow, listen, if they can somehow, first of all, get connected to somebody in the church, if their brother is in the house of God, if their sister is a family of God, they'll end up coming to the Lord. Why? Because there's that community. There's that connection. Their identity is not tied into what they can know individually. But, oh, I've seen my brother receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I've seen a change in my sister, and if she can come to the house of God, I'm going to come to the house of God. If she's going to be here, oh, they're not so impressed by the preaching. They're not so impressed by the fandangled revelation you can come up from the word of God. But when they see their brother and their sister, when they can feel like they can become a part of the community of God, oh, praise the name of the Lord. Oh, that's why you want to win some Filipinos. You get one Filipino in the house of God. You say, we're going to have some pancit. We're going to have some adobo later. We're going to have some food. I'm telling you, they'll come. They'll bring their family. They'll bring their cousins. They'll bring their whoever it is. Why? They don't want to do things alone. That's culture. I remember Manny Pacquiao, the greatest boxer that ever lived. Oh, I'm not debating you right now. I've got the mic, so it's too bad. He was having another heavyweight fight. He was in the States fighting, and they looked at his opponent. I think it was, I can't remember which one I watched. You know, they had these 24/7 things where they follow them behind the scenes, training and so on. And his opponent was just running up the mountains, boxing by himself. And Manny Pacquiao goes to the gym. Then he goes back to his house in California. He's somewhere there in L.A. He's rented a big mansion somewhere. And as soon as he walks in, there's like 500 people in the house. There's people. There's like 20 people cooking in the kitchen. There's 20 Filipinos playing pool. There's 10 Filipinos doing something else. And listen, and for me, for somebody like me, that would drive me absolutely insane. I like my space. I got to have my alone time. I got to have my peace. But for Manny Pacquiao, he wouldn't have it any other way than to have an entire village in a 5-bedroom house, because that he finds his identity in his community. He's got to have that amount of people in his community. I'll tell you how powerful culture is. Back in the early 90s, there was a spate of Korean planes going down. They were having crashes all the time. One particular airline was flying to the island of Guam. And the visibility was so poor. It was so bad. There was rain. But you know, with modern planes today, you can fly a plane without even seeing anything on the outside. You just follow the instruments in the cockpit, right? That plane ended up crashing. Korean Airlines crashed in the side of a mountain in the island of Guam, Micronesia. And when they began to investigate, they looked at the black box and they saw, man, everything seemed to be okay. And Malcolm Gladwell, he records this in his book. He talks about how the plane was fine. There was nothing wrong mechanically with the instruments. Everything was well. The only thing that they could boil it down to was the fact that the co-pilots did not give any clear and explicit warning to the main captain of the cockpit, telling him we're going down, we're having problems. They spoke so quietly and so discreetly because in Korean culture, you never tell an elder what to do. In Korean culture, you never tell an elder that they should be doing this. You simply have to give hints. You have to simply give clues. And so that Korean air, the only thing that they could boil down that why that Korean airline crashed and killed all those people in that plane was because the junior pilots were too ashamed. They could not tell the senior pilot what to do because he was an elder. And in Korean society, you never speak to an elder like that. That's how powerful culture is. We do things that we don't even understand why we do them. We say things we don't even understand why we say them. It's part of how we were brought up. It's the unspoken rules and norms of culture and society. And so that's why the reason why that those people died. I want you to understand something. The third thing, of course, and I've got to hurry. Musicians, you can come back. Is fear. That's what Adam and Eve experienced, fear. And that's why you go to certain cultures. Again, they're not so much concerned about whether, I'm preaching to you the truth of the word. They want to know, have you got some power? Do you, with what you're preaching about this Jesus, is he more powerful than the witch doctors, than the curses that have been passed down, than the black magic and the voodoo that is still working, that's still at work in the world today? You know, some of you know what I'm talking about. And I submit to you, brothers and sisters, here's what Jesus said to Paul. He said, not only, Paul, will I make you righteous, removing guilt. He says, I'm giving you to preach to this world that they can be saved. Here's the whole gospel. Here's the deal, that no matter what culture you're from, the gospel has enough power to deal with every single worldview. Oh, hallelujah. He can make you clean. He can make you innocent. You don't have to be defined by the sins of the past. You don't have to be held hostage by your sins. The Bible says when you come to Jesus by faith, when you repent of your sin and you get baptized in Jesus' name, somehow something wonderful happens. All of your sins are washed away. Hallelujah. Listen to me. I know you and I can remember our sin, but the Bible says God deliberately forgets the sins that you and I committed. When we give ourselves to him in repentance and you get baptism is more. It's not just an ordinance, folks. It's not just some kind of religious observance. There's power to release us from it. That's what he says, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. What for? For the remission, removal, forgiveness of sin. Hallelujah. Something powerful happens when you step in the waters of baptism in obedience and in faith. Oh, hallelujah. We're clean. If you've been born again, you can rejoice. We're innocent again. We're clean. We're righteous. Oh, glory. I wish I had some Pentecostals that knows what it means when we were lost in sin and we came and hear the gospel and we step into that water and said, in Jesus' name, he washed us clean. We're pure. Oh, hallelujah. Not only does he make us innocent, but he removes the shame. He gives to us honor. You know what's another word for honor in the New Testament? It's glory. He says, when you are a child of God, you go from glory to glory to glory. He restores your honor. And now you become a part of the family of God. You become a part of this community. It doesn't matter what your culture is, what your color, what your attire is. When you come to God's family, we are one. We are one family. We are one body. We are united. Hallelujah. And if you've come from those cultures, folks, where fear is steeped into your culture, we have more fear about, I think Filipino culture is a mixture of all three, pretty cool, pretty evenly. In the Philippines, I was taught as a little kid, when you got to go, I'm sorry to be crude with this example, when you got to go to the toilet, right, in the bush or something, there's no public toilets anywhere, you got to go in the bushes. You know, in Filipino culture, they say, oh, you got to say these words in case you rain down on some dwarfs or some elves. Any Filipinos know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about. And I thought just a little innocent, childish thing. You got to go to bushes. You go, oh, excuse me. Don't mind me if I'm, I don't mean to be raining on your little house in case there's some Smurfs around. That might seem like some innocent stuff, but let me tell you, there's some spiritual stuff behind all of that. Hallelujah. I've come to tell you, it doesn't matter how much the devil's gotten a hold of a particular culture, God has enough power. He's got enough power in the name of Jesus to take authority over every devil, over every demon spirit. Oh, hallelujah. Here's what Jesus tells us. He tells us that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of the living God. That means we are supposed to attack hell because gates never move. They are stationary. That means we, the church, are on the move. Come on, somebody. Satan can bring to you the ugliest, baddest devil in hell, but you've got more power in you. Greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. We've got the answer for this world. No matter where you're from, we've got the gospel to the whole world. Now let's all stand. Hallelujah. Give you an opportunity today. I've got to finish. But no matter what your prevailing worldview might be, regardless of the mindset that defines your culture, I want you to know that the gospel has the answer. If it's righteousness you want, if it's belonging that you need, if it's the power that you need to overcome the works of Satan against your life, he's here today. He has the power to release. He's got the Spirit of God to love and to cause you to become acquainted with him. Let me just read that again. In Acts 26 and 18, Jesus tells Paul to go, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. That's innocence. And from the power of Satan unto God. That's power. That they may receive forgiveness and inheritance. That's community. That's belonging, that we might receive the inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that's in God. Oh, bless the name of the Lord. Would you lift your voices in Jesus' name? Father, we thank you for your presence. Thank you for your power. Thank you, Lord God, for your love that draws us close. And regardless of our mindsets, our cultural nuances, we can find deliverance. We can find justification. We can find power in you. Oh, hallelujah, in Jesus' name. I want to open up this altar, this front area here. If you'd like to step out of your seat, spend a few minutes in prayer. If you've never received the gift of the Holy Spirit, this gift is for you today. He can give you this gift. If you've never been baptized, you can be baptized today. If you're new here, I want you to know, welcome to your family. Welcome to the family of God. You belong here. This is God's family. Whatever your need is today, perhaps there's a mindset, a cultural worldview that's so dominant that you don't even know why you do what you do. Today, God has love and acceptance and deliverance for your life. This altar is open.